stand just for a moment's prayer. Lord, each of us today are indeed discovering the wonderful grace of our Savior. Lead us a little further today. Lord, we cannot live on yesterday's bread. We need fresh food for our souls. Minister to us and just come and make this a special time in your presence. Open our hearts. Revive us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned, our focus is on Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3, with reference to this apple tree. Let's read the verse. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. The value of a tree is really beyond our common thoughts. But when it's cut down, we soon realize just what space it took up and what shade it provided and what adornment that it gave to its position. In hot climates, sheltering under a tree is a way of life. It's almost second nature. You will see people when they go outdoors, they will gravitate to wherever there's the shade of a tree. We did that in Sri Lanka at the camp meal times. Too stuffy to eat indoors. Nice to have the fresh air, but to be under the hot open sun was just too much. And so to be under the shade of a tree was greatly appreciated. You can see there that people just by second nature, they park wherever there is a tree to keep the sun off their vehicle. Now, this message today is about the apple tree as a description of the Lord. Now, there are many names that are given to the Lord throughout the Bible. And here in these verses, the Lord speaking says, I am the rose of Sharon. That's verse 1. And then he goes on to say, the lily of the valleys, as the lily among thorns. So is my love. So these are great descriptions of the Lord. And here in verse 3, you have the bride speaking. And I'm not sure if you follow my little method of giving a double line where it's the groom speaking and a single line down the margin of your Bible where it is the bride speaking. Well, your single line would go from verse 3 to the end of the chapter and on down to verse 5 of chapter 3. All of this is the bride speaking about her beloved. And it's easy to identify the bride speaking because she refers always to him as my beloved, the beloved. And what an expression of delight that is. Now, here's a question for you. Do apple trees grow in Israel? Yes, they do. More so now than ever because they have come up with hybrids that will grow in a warmer climate. But even in ancient times, apple trees did grow, especially in those mountain plateaus where it was cooler. Now, the difficulty of examining this passage today is that the Hebrew word behind the apple tree does not support the Englishman's idea of an apple tree. Obviously, when this got translated from the Hebrew text into English, they wanted a tree that an Englishman would understand. And so they called it apple tree. But most likely, it would have been a citrus tree of some kind. And if you grew up in Northern Europe, England, English-speaking part of Europe, you would never had a clue what a citrus tree was. So the translators called it apple tree. Now, the citrus tree was undoubtedly a very special tree. Some have described it as growing about 30 feet tall. It had a roundish, full mass of foliage, that it was a very full and bountiful, fruitful-looking tree with glossy leaves that gave it the appearance of vigorous growth and life. It bore an orange blossom, and sometimes the fruit was colored. And so to gaze upon that tree was quite remarkable. Plus its fragrance. It gave off in fruit-bearing times a very strong fragrance. Now, understanding that about this tree, take now the thought that is expressed here, that you're walking through a forest of all kinds of regular trees, cedar trees and normal trees, and you hap upon this tree, the fruit-bearing tree, with its mass of foliage and its beauty and its fragrance. And that is the description here as the apple tree among the trees. And so this picture is given to help us to study and to learn of how precious our Savior is. It is the church's description of her beloved, my beloved. And by the way, the Hebrew for beloved is the word dodi, dodi. I knew a family, and they called their little boy, I think it was the youngest boy, dodi. And he was the beloved. And for many years, and probably to this day, the parents would refer to him as dodi, my beloved. And here the bride is speaking of her groom, her husband, and saying, dodi, my beloved. And that's the testimony of the Lord's church. That's the testimony of the Lord's people when we refer to him, that he is as the apple tree among the trees. This is my beloved. Now, we should be stirred in soul today as we come to this communion feast. That's how we ought to come. If we come with a deadness of heart and a coldness of heart, we cannot eat and drink in a proper manner that honors the Lord and truly benefits from this love feast at communion. This picture of the apple tree is really an object lesson for us to learn. It's like going into kindergarten where you have object lessons and you try to teach the children certain facts and things and you hold up a big picture. Well, here in this apple tree, there is held up before our eyes a wonderful picture of our Lord that we might appreciate him. And we ought to be saying, this is my beloved. This is the one that I'm trusting in as my Lord and as my Savior. Now, I see two key things in this text here. Not three, just two. And it is, firstly, her discovery. Her discovery. This likeness to the apple tree. And then her delight. It says in the text that she sat down with delight under the shadow of that apple tree. And I want you today to make this discovery, and I want you also to take delight in the Lord our Savior. Now, this discovery, well, firstly, that he is unique. You'll see the line here in this verse 2. As the apple tree, singular, one tree, among the trees of the wood. Many trees, there's a forest, but there's just one special tree that this bride is considering. You're out walking in the woods, and there you go from tree to tree, and all seems so much the same. And that's one of the problems of getting lost in the woods. All the trees look the same. And when you walk a circle, you don't realize you're going past the very same trees that you walked by before. But then there's this one tree, and it stands out in all its beauty And if we've got our description right, and I can say I've done my homework to try and get the right description of this tree, and if this is a citrus tree, and it stands there in its full bloom, and it's giving off its fragrance, it's staggeringly different from all the other trees of the wood. And so we are drawn to it. The Lord Jesus is like this to us. He is the unique one. He is the singular, only Savior whom we love because of His special character. There are so many ways that we can look at our Lord Jesus just now and think of His uniqueness. There is His sinless nature. Have you ever met anyone in Cloverdale that never sinned? I listened last night. We had pre-recorded Margaret Thatcher's funeral service. And in that service, there was a reference to a letter that was written by a 9-year-old boy in the early years of Margaret Thatcher's reign as Prime Minister. And the little boy asked Margaret Thatcher, "Have you ever sinned?" And she, with her own handwriting, wrote back a lengthy letter to reply to that. And of course, the little boy realized that what his daddy had said, that there is nobody in this world that has never sinned except Jesus. Now you dwell on that. The uniqueness of the one whom we are going to take of His bread today. We are talking about white bread that represents His sinless nature. The sinlessness of the Lord Jesus is staggeringly unique. You will never find in all of this world, in all of its history and generations of people, one that never sinned apart from the Lord Jesus. And we are here today as Christians, putting our trust, putting our faith in the redeeming work of one man. That's what it comes down to. One person. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we're putting all our eternity into the hands of one person who was sinless. We also think of His humility, leaving heaven's glory and coming down to the sin-cursed world in a low, degraded estate in poverty and shame. And yet our Lord bore that humility so graciously, so readily, voluntarily for us. You add to that His personal dignity. His life was a continual mirror of truth. Jesus could say, "I am the way, the truth." There's not another person in all of the world who could make that statement, "I am the way, the truth." He embodied, He personified truth. He was the revelation of the Father. He came as the Father's Word. And by the way, everything that the Father has to say to men, He says through His Son. God in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. He is the unique, special Savior. We think of His personal power. There's so many examples of this that I just hold my breath. Where do you begin to describe the personal power of the Lord Jesus? We see a funeral procession, and it's the widow of Nain with her friends going to the graveside to bury her son. They intercept the Lord Jesus on the way, and Jesus comes and He touches that casket. And the one who was dead, going to the cemetery, rises. And the funeral's canceled. These are the kind of things Jesus did on a regular basis. Jairus' daughter, healing the blind. They came in their multitudes to the Lord. And the Bible says He healed them all. He healed them all. There wasn't one case that was too hard. Now, the disciples had that problem over and over. We couldn't cast out this demon. But the Lord Jesus had all power. He's unique as you think of his love for sinful men and women. This was a point of criticism that the Pharisees found against the Lord over and over. They said, this man eateth with and receiveth sinners. They looked at the company that he kept and the people that he helped. Now, he didn't go down into the slums of their sin, but he reached to the depths of where men and women were at to be their living and their loving Savior. We think of the power of his words. Jesus preached, no man spake like him. No man taught like him. When the multitudes gathered and they heard his parables, it wasn't just that they melted, it was that they were moved. They were moved to put into practice what the Lord taught them. And they were moved to recognize that one that was mighty in Israel had come into their midst. Now you look at verse 3 of our text here, and you'll see this description. I want you to notice how it's worded. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. The sons of men, sons of Adam. And just as that tree stands out staggeringly different from all the other trees, the life and character of the Lord Jesus among all the sons of men is so amazingly different. And that's the discovery of this bride. And this is why she loves him, and this is why she appreciates him. Because as the trees among the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. She made another discovery, and that is that her beloved is pleasant to the senses. This tree was definitely pleasant for its fragrance. And compared to all the other trees of the wood, no doubt this citrus tree, this fruit-bearing tree of whatever nature it was, we'll not get lost in that detail. Whatever nature it certainly was very powerful to the senses. It attracted and it delighted. Now, I want to talk just about the Lord Jesus here, because this is all about the Lord. Christ is in all the Scriptures. This is an Old Testament picture of the one who would come upon the scene of the world, walk among men to reveal the Father in all his glory. And you have to get your mind filled with all the glory that was in the Lord Jesus. And if you talk to Mary and Martha, they would agree. They would agree. The Lord Jesus came into their home and he taught them and he ministered to them. How precious it was to have him right there. The various disciples and those who mingled with the Lord, how did they find him? They always found him attractive. There was nothing about the Lord Jesus that was repulsive to real faith and real searching and real seeking. He was attractive and precious to each and every one. I was going to give you here John's estimation and then Paul's estimation and Peter's estimation and then the final estimation of the glorified saints in heaven who said, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Do I have time for all that? Are you in a hurry? Are you in a hurry? Well, let's go to John chapter 1. Let's just see this glory that was in the Son. John chapter 1. And, you know, we read these verses and we sometimes even memorize these verses and we get more interested in words and grammar than we do in the Savior. But true love True love, the bride, takes an interest in her groom, her lover. Well, here we are. Here's John writing of the Lord Jesus, and he's saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." You talk about evaluation and appreciation. There it is. You can't get it more glowing than that. You can't add any more glory to that. He's equal with the Father. And He bears all the worth of the Creator of the universe. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. All of John's ministry was about Christ. I need a ministry like that. I'm not the light. I'm not here in this pulpit to say I'm your Savior. I can do great things for your soul. I can't do a thing for you. I'm as weak as any mortal man. But I am a witness of the one who is the light of the world. Oh, the worth, the glory, the splendor that was in him. And we read on in John 1:9, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." There's appreciation. There is one in love with the Savior. He's my beloved. He's as the apple tree among the woods. He's different. Oh, please get that in your mind today. He's different. If you reduce Jesus to the buddy, same fellow that your other friends are, you've lost the picture of the real Son of God. He is different. And then I'll close with verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Ladies, would you like a husband like that? When you were setting out to choose a husband, what was your criteria? You wanted one who would love you. You wanted a husband that would provide for you. You wanted a husband that would comfort you, one who would guide you and be with you through life. Let me tell you, this is the husband of the church, the bridegroom of his people. What a Savior we have. What is it going to take to get us excited about him and thrilled with him, that we might enjoy him? We need this discovery that this bride made in Song of Solomon, "As the apple tree among the woods, so was my beloved." She discovered also that he was satisfying, because she refers to the fruit. It says there in that verse 2, "I sat down under his shadow in great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Satisfying. Is there any soul today that is really satisfied in this world? You look at the rich and you see their problems. You look at the poor and you see their problems. You look at the middle class, and they report in the United States that the suicide rate in the United States today is at an all-time high. What's going wrong? What is going on in the minds and the hearts of everyday people in the richest country in the world that they want to end it? They can't take it anymore. You look at all the other religions of the world and you see, what's it producing? Is it producing a people that have real peace and satisfaction? When the Lord Jesus comes into your life, I tell you, He fills the empty void. He takes over that void, that emptiness, and fills it with all of His grace. Because we learned there in John 1 that He's full of grace and truth, and of His grace have all we received. That's the testimony of each and every Christian. Now, that's the great discovery of every new believer in the Lord Jesus. I thank God for the time when I became a Christian, I got saved. I tell you, the Lord Jesus thrilled my heart. There was a newness. I can't explain it. I have to go back to the Scotchman's expression, it's better felt than telt. It's a newness and it's a blessedness that just, it's like a new world. It's a new world. And that's what the Lord Jesus does for His people. And our children in Sunday school, we're praying that they discover that. We just don't want our teachers to fill boys and girls' heads with knowledge. We want our children to know the Lord. That's the real answer. They must needs know the Lord. And whether you're a child or a new Christian or middle-aged or whether you're elderly and the next chapter of your life is death, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus is sweet. He fills that need of the human heart. This morning, Beulah called her aunt back in Belfast. She's in hospital. She has osteoporosis. Her bones are just crumbling. She had a fall where her neck had to be in a cage for months, lying bedridden. And recently, just everything just sort of came undone. And she said to Beulah on the phone today, "I am weary. I'm ready to go home." How can anyone say that if they don't have the testimony and the experience of the Lord Jesus? "I'm ready to go home." Do you have that? There you are on that bed. Everything that the specialists are doing for you is failing and failing. And now a fever is raging. Time is short. It's then that you need a Savior. It's then you need one that will truly, truly satisfy the longing of your soul and have peace with God. And that's the discovery that this bride made in her Lord, her beloved. One more pointer about the discovery. And that is that this tree was accessible. Did you ever notice that fruit trees don't grow like cedar trees? If a fruit tree grew like a cedar tree, would you like to do the picking? Way up there on top of that cedar tree? Hundreds of feet into the air? This tree is low to the ground, accessible to the fruit picker. Don't miss that about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus did not shut Himself up in Herod's palace. He did not go into the hall of Antonio in Jerusalem and say, "There I will reign as a king over people." Our Lord Jesus went down into the Bethlehems and the Nazareths, into the streets and the highways and the byways and the boats of the fishermen, and He was there, the Savior of men. And all the grace of our Lord Jesus is there for each one. And He took our nature. This is the astounding miracle. He took our nature to suffer like us so that He could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And He pours in His grace into our hearts and He ministers to us. Hebrews calls it, He succors us. That's a great English word, succor. Doesn't mean you're a fool, but it means that you're comforted, you're consoled, and you're blessed. And when you witness men and women in their weakness and in their infirmities, and they say, I'm blessed, you can say, that's the Lord. That's our Savior. And we make this discovery that He is indeed unique. And now you can say, I've preached the first point, the discovery. But I've got to ask you here, have you made that discovery? You may have grown up in a church, you may have read the Bible a number of times, but have you personally really discovered the uniqueness, the glory, and the preciousness of Jesus? That's why you would want to come to this table. I've discovered Christ in my heart. And I want to declare this. I want to show it forth. Now, I have to be quick to look at the delight that this bride described in this text. You notice she says here, I sat down under His shadow with great delight. Great delight. Now, there's a number of ways we look at this delight. Firstly, there's His presence, because she was under the shadow. Under the shadow of that tree, and it brought a tremendous rest to her soul. As I described before, when you go under a tree to get out of that hot sun and the air is blowing, it's a comfortable situation. But she is obviously under the presence of her beloved. And that's the most precious place for any Christian to be, the place where we can truly just rest. The struggle's over. The storm, the guilt, the shame, all the things that would condemn are over. As a believer, I now just rest in the Lord Jesus. Faith does that. Faith is the antidote to fear. Faith drives away our fears and leads us to the rest that is in the Lord Jesus. The book of Isaiah is filled with fear nots. You ever wonder why in the Bible there are so many fear nots to God's people? Because that's the real world we're living in. And it is the Lord Jesus. Every time He met His disciples, He said, fear not. Especially when He rose from the grave and He met His disciples, He said, fear not. Fear not. And only the Lord Jesus can bring you to that personal real rest in the gospel, where you can say, my sins are gone. I have pardon. I have peace with God. We're going to sing, before we have the communion, this hymn, Jesus, I am resting. And the refrain grows, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. And you know, that's the Christian experience. There is that great discovery of the uniqueness of the Savior, but then there is a deepening of the delight that we find in our beloved. Now, that ought to be true in your marriage as well, if it's a godly Christian marriage. When we get married at first, there is that joy that we find in one another, but as life goes on, there's a deepening of love, commitment, appreciation, and a sweetness of heart to heart that makes marriage so wonderful at every stage of life. And that ought to be true in your Christian life. And as we come to this communion, what's the Lord doing with it? Why did the Lord say to us, this do in remembrance of me? He wants you to be delighting, constantly delighting in Him at all times. Then there's protection under the shadow of this tree. My, we need that, don't we? Daily protection. In this world where the devil seems to be so busy, we need the Lord with us to watch over us. And then there's passion. His fruit was sweet to my taste. You know, if only we knew the depths of the Savior's love for us. Yes, that love that drove Him to the cross. That love whereby He said, I'll be nailed to that Roman rugged gibbet, and I'll bleed and die for my people. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What love, what mighty, wondrous love in the heart of the Lord Jesus. And he manifests that. He comes by his Spirit to dwell in our hearts. You see, it's not just a love that's somewhere, it's like having the land title to your home somewhere registered in Victoria or Vancouver statistics office. No. This is put into our hearts. This relationship, this love of the Savior is born and born in us, that we delight in him. And if time would only allow me, I would like to come to verse 4, but I need to keep it for next sermon. You'll notice the delight that this bride had. She said, he brought me to the banqueting house, and this banner over me was love. That banner was like a flag where the soldiers rally around to identify whose general they serve, or which general they serve, which cause they are serving. And here is the bride saying, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. You know, there's something about wives that they like on certain occasions for their husbands to publicize their personal love for their wife. And young husbands, I want to give you a heads up, a leg up on this. It took me too many years to discover this. There is something about the woman's psyche, mindset, that she, and it's not pride and it's not the want of fame or anything, it is just this security image thing, that a wife appreciates her husband declaring his love before others. Whether it's with flowers or a card or something that's visible for others to see, there's great joy in that for a wife. And you know, I see it right here in this verse 4. Brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Wasn't ashamed to display his love for his bride. And that delighted her heart. As we come to this communion table here today, and this is the message really, the Lord's publicly saying to his believing people, I love you. I love you. This is the flagpole of Calvary. This is where every Christian soldier rallies. This is where every lover of the Savior comes and says, I want to be a part of this. This is my joy. This is my delight. Because my Lord has now openly declared his love for me. And I will come and I will declare my love for him. What an arrangement. What a beautiful, beautiful arrangement. Oh, I trust that our hearts may be one today to make this great discovery. If you're not a Christian today, let me tell you, this is the great discovery. Come believing and say, Lord, now I see, now I believe, and enter in. And I assure you that upon the discovery, you will find delight. And you will sit under his shadow with delight. May there be that in every heart now as we come to this table. We're going to sing that hymn now, 447. 447. Did we already sing this? No. The light has dawned. The light came on. We already sung it. Well, we're going to sing it again. That's the best answer to this dilemma. What a wonderful, wonderful setting of this hymn. I had intended to keep that hymn to the end of the message, but let's sing it again and sing it prayerfully here. 447, Jesus, I am resting, resting. Shall we stand just for a couple of verses?